few weeks since I've got to share with you, and so I did not get to just talk about some things that we were doing and involved in. 2 weeks ago was the men's retreat. We had a wonderful time. There was 23 of us up at Laurelville. Thank you again to Henry for cooking for us and taking such good care of us up there. And our brother Frank Menhart, he was the one who shared the devotion. And so it was a wonderful time. And while we were there, our sister Daisha spoke on Sunday. Thank you, Daisha. Your words are always an encouragement to me. She always shares who she is. That's what I love. She's not putting on something like a speaker. She just shares who she is, but she shares God's heart. The title of her message was Relationship, Love, and Finding His Goodness. And so thank you, Daish. Last Saturday, wild game dinner. CCNA family, you did it again. It always, I don't know why it always ceases to amaze me, but it's just, it's amazing, first of all, that that goes off with one meeting, right? That's what I tried to share at the meeting, at the dinner, because it's teams, and the teams are so well led and well organized, and everybody just says in the meetings, good. We call out ticket sales, good. Food, good. Entertainment, good. And so on and on. And so I get to hear from Pastor Craig, and he was there, and he's just amazed at how that is such a ministry to our community. So again, thank you. And on behalf of Frank, who's not here, thank you again. And then last Sunday, our brother Rick George was here. Rick is the general overseer of our movement, and him and Robin were here. If you were here, you got to be encouraged by both of their words and just hearing different ones share. I know you were, but I was just encouraged simply by the title of his message. If you were here, the title of his message was Kingdom Minded, and we have been in a series on kingdom, thy kingdom come. And so I asked him, if you were here, I said, what made you speak on that? And he thought I was being deep, and I just wanted him to say the Holy Spirit. And I said, why did you name it what you named it? And he said the same thing, the Holy Spirit. And so I said, I didn't know if that was an encouragement to him or to us or both. That isn't it nice when God gives you just a little encouragement like that, that you're hearing the word of God and that we're being led by the Holy Spirit and that we're hearing, we can be listening, but are we hearing? Let him who has an ear what? Hear what the word is saying. And I know how easy it is to get familiar, and we have a very, what's the word? When you're not real or orderly, it's casual. We have a very casual fellowship and a very casual gathering, and a lot of times you can be lulled into thinking that somehow that God's not working. But it is amazing, right, that he could have spoke on anything, and he could have called it anything, and he called it kingdom-minded. And we have been in a series called Kingdom, and we've been looking at what is kingdom, and kingdom joy, kingdom righteousness, kingdom peace, kingdom flourishing. The kingdom comes gradually, kingdom training. And so for those of you who, when Justine gave that word, that you, the best you can give is just showing up. God is sovereign. If you don't see it, it's okay. If you don't sense it, it's okay. But God is directing your steps. He's directing your steps. Even if you don't know it, even if you don't acknowledge it, everything's all right in the kingdom. Everything's all right in the world. It is heading to Father's desired end. Amen. I had recently, it was probably about 2-3 weeks ago, I was sharing down in the adult Bible study. By the way, thank you so much, Sister Renee. Sister Renee just finished up a 6-week Bible study down the Fellowship Hall, 9:30. We met on the Holy Spirit, the Advocate. Thank you again. I thoroughly enjoyed it. And today we got to just give testimony of how the Holy Spirit speaks to us or uses us or whatever. And so I had an experience about 3 weeks ago. I wake up anywhere from, just like you elderly folks out there, anyone over 40, I wake up anywhere from 4 a.m. to 5 a.m. to 6 a.m., whatever. And that's when I, depending on how, am I going to fall back asleep or not, is when I start just my time with the Lord. And so this morning just happened to be after the morning, the evening where Jackie and I did an escape room with Rich and Bobby Joe. We went down to, where'd we go? Charleroi, down there by Denora and Sodom and Denora. That's not my joke. That's Frank DiPaolo's joke. But anyway, so I was just mulling over in my mind how cool of a job that guy has that sets up these escape rooms, right? So he's a creator. And he creates the room with the purpose of you walking in, and all you know is a theme. Our particular theme was just you were stuck on an island, and the goal was that after an hour, you had to have your flares so that when the plane flies over, you could shoot your flares and get off the island, right? But that's all you know. So you walk in, and it's a theme. But what does the creator do? What did he do? He put in the room clues. And he puts them, they're independent of one another, but when you start to develop them and start to look at them, they tie together and then they make a picture so that you end up with the creator's desired end, right? So that's what I'm thinking while I'm laying in bed. And then all of a sudden, right? These are so like spontaneous moments with God. It's like God just goes, yeah, that's kind of how I do it too. He's like, I create with things. I put little clues in your life, and that eventually those clues come together and each puzzle piece makes a little connection, and then the picture gets better, and then you start to see some of the plan that I have for your life. And so that's exactly what happened that morning. And this is, again, just an encouragement for those of you who feel like your only success is that you show up. That, trust me, God is in union with you. He is a covenant God. Do you know what that means? Covenant. It means he is committed to you eternally. It means his relationship with you is based on his goodness and his eternal agape love. You're invited to participate. Right? And so with that in mind, so in this morning, I started to see like this little thing that he taught me 10 years ago, and then another thing he taught me 5 years ago, and on and on. And I'm seeing all these things, and I thought they were separate until he brought them all together. And I was just in awe of his sovereignty over my life, and that I could see that what I thought was haphazard or, hey, that was a good thing to learn, was actually the steps are ordered of God. Amen? So your steps are ordered. I encourage you with that. Rick George naming his message and speaking on kingdom-mindedness is another example of God saying to us as a church family, your steps are ordered. It's going to be all right. He who started a good work in you will finish it. Amen. He's good. All right. So we've been in this kingdom series. We are going to end that today. And all of God's people said, all right. Next week's Easter. It's a good time to stop. All right, Matthew, what was it? Matthew 6, 9, and 10, kingdom. Then they asked Jesus, how should we pray? And Jesus said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will." And that has been the theme, the foundation of this series, that your will be done where? On earth. On earth as it is in heaven. Another scripture we looked at as foundational is that when the Pharisees asked him, when your kingdom would come, they were looking for something out there. They were looking for something different than their normal lives. And he answered them, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. It's not, if someone says it's over there, it's see, it's here. Go over there to get God's kingdom. No, the kingdom of God is where? I have it highlighted and underlined. It is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And so, what is the kingdom? Again, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Where? In me. The kingdom is about God transforming us into his likeness. That is the plan from the ages. Adam, the first Adam, he was a type. You know what a type is? Like, he's not the original. He's a picture of what is God always wants to come. And what did God always want to come? The second Adam. Adam was a living soul, but the second Adam, Jesus, was what? A life-giving spirit. And so Jesus is the substance. So this whole thing that's going on, from before the foundations of the world till whenever, it's all about us coming into the likeness of the second Adam, the substance, Christ. That's why the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The character and the nature of Christ. So the kingdom is about a transformation, not a destination. I said this, I have the privilege of meeting almost every week with Pastor Craig and Pastor Johnny. But we were talking about kingdom stuff, not necessarily this, but we always talk kingdom stuff. We're just talking, we talk theology. It's so wonderful because we understand one another in a way that we don't have to define words. And like when you say a word, like, you know, when you're married to your spouse and you finish each other's sentences. I wonder what that's like, Jack. Do you ever wonder what that's like? Right? You know each other, you can finish each other. So that's kind of how me, Craig, and Johnny are. And, we were talking about kingdom and we said, what would happen if all the world, talking about kingdom is about transformation, not destination. What would it be like if right now, all of a sudden, everybody on the face of the earth became saved? What would that be like? It would be wonderful. Would the world change today? I would say a little bit. A little bit. Think about it. When you first started to follow Jesus, some of you, you've been doing it since you were born. And you just got, you can't pinpoint it. That's not how it happened with me. But think about when you started to actually begin to understand, you started to get the revelation of what this born again life is and starting to walk and participate in the new creation. However many years, decades that was, aren't you gradually coming into the image? Are you more patient now than you were when you first started walking with the Lord? Are you more loving? And how long did that take? And is the process still going on? So my point is if everybody got saved today, I don't know how much the world would change today. Because it's about process. It's about transformation. Paul had to say to some of the people in Ephesus, you who steal... Don't steal anymore. Are you a believer? Are you still stealing? Believe it or not, we still steal. Right? My point is, you follow what I'm trying to say. It's not just about salvation, because transformation has to take place. And ultimately there will be a time, that ultimately there will be this telos end when God is all in all. What will that look like? Don't know. But anyway, kingdom about transformation. Kingdom, right, did all this already. Kingdom comes gradually. Kingdom flourishing. Kingdom training. This week, started this 3 weeks ago. I just haven't been able to finish it. Kingdom paradox. What is a paradox? A seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. Why is this important, Pastor? Why does this matter? Let me tell you why it matters. Or why I think it matters, I should say. Is because as you grow in the knowledge of our God who is infinite, as you seek Him and you find Him, as you be transformed into His image, unless you begin to allow yourself to rest in what we're saying is paradox, or rest in mystery, you will have a roadblock into your growth in knowing God. I can't say that more seriously. Paul said it this way. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I was a child, they weren't childish. I had the capacity to handle what I could handle. I had the ability in my brain and my frontal cortex to handle so much. And that was for that season. But now, as you grow and as you mature and you start to change, you can handle more. And as you begin to seek God and you seek Him seriously, like you ask, begin to ask tough questions. You just don't take what you're always fed and you say, oh, well, they said it, so must be true. And you begin to notice that there's a lot of mystery and paradox in the scriptures. There's a lot of mystery and paradox in the character and the nature of God. And so that's why exploring this idea of paradox is important, because one of the things that I've heard it said this way is that we like to worship at the idol of certainty. We like to worship at the idol of certainty because when we are certain about things, it gives us a sense of control. And so you can't be certain about paradoxes. You can't be certain about mysteries. Another definition is, it is logically self-contradictory statement that runs contrary to one's expectation or seems to be logically unacceptable conclusion. So about 3 weeks ago, I shared a story with you. And the story was about a study that was done at a hospital in Israel. And all of these patients, they broke up these patients who were having the same procedure into two different categories. And the study was, is does intercessory prayer affect people's lives? And so they broke them up into two groups. They were all having the same procedure. And to this particular procedure, it was common that infection would come. They do the thing, they break them up into different groups. The two groups didn't know people were praying for them. And lo and behold, just like every other illustration you've ever heard in the story, what happened? The people that were prayed for had less infection. The people that were prayed for had progressed quicker. They followed up on their lives, and their lives and standard of living was much better, quicker than the people who were not prayed for. Okay? We've heard stories like this, right? And we're like, wow, great. I'm sure you've heard stories about if you pray for plants, they do better. Okay, but here's the twist of the story that I shared with you 3 weeks ago. And I kept having people come up to me and go, tell me the story again. I don't understand. Here's the twist of the story. The people that prayed for the one group did not pray for them until 5 years after the operation. Thank you, Eileen. Say it again, Eileen, louder. That doesn't make sense. So that would categorize and fit what? A paradox. So why, this is why we have to explore paradox, because we look at things logically. We look at things systematically. We look at things empirically. In this particular instance, we're looking at time, space, and matter, right? Well, how can the people that got prayed for 5 years after their procedure do better 5 years earlier before the prayers were even offered? Let me tell you how. It's because God is not in time. God is not in space, and God is not subject to time, space, and matter. God says things in scripture like, I am God and there is no other. Who can call things that aren't as though they are? Who is, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. Before Abraham was? Do you see the tense there? T-E-N-S-E. Before Abraham was, not I was. Before Abraham was, I'm presently. So if God knows that a group of people are going to pray for another group of people, and they're going to pray for them 5 years later, why can't he, who is outside of the timeline, answer the prayers 5 years earlier? Does that seem illogical? Not for God, who is not subject to space and time. That's a paradox to us. If I'm going to be a citizen, which you are and I am, of the kingdom of God, we have to allow our wineskins to be stretched. We have to carry our theologies and our doctrines and our eschatologies with loose grips and not just have a knee-jerk reaction to things that we hear that seem, we were never taught that, they're self-contradictory, they're not logically possible, to stop us from progressing in the character and the nature of God. So in Second Peter 3:16, Peter says something about Paul. It's very interesting. He says, Paul says things that are hard to understand. That's Peter's assessment of Paul's writings and letters. He writes things that are very difficult to understand. Well, probably because Paul is very educated. He tells us he was taught by one of the Pharisees of Pharisees, Gamaliel. And he was raised in this education scholastic society. And what was Peter? He was a fisherman. And so, of course, Paul would say things, and he would say them in a way that Peter didn't have the framework and the context to understand. Paul was extremely well-versed in Old Testament scripture, probably much more than Peter. They were all taught the stories and were spread by word of mouth, but Paul studied it for the purpose of what he thought his calling was. So scripture is, if you'll look at it and you'll be honest, is full of paradox. I said this to you 3 weeks ago, and I don't say this to be malicious, and I say this as one who is part of the team. I'm not saying this as an atheist. I and you can make the scriptures say whatever we want them to say. There's enough in the literature that if we want a fire-breathing Thor-type God, we can find it in Scripture. If we want a gracious, merciful, long-suffering God whose mercy endures forever, you can find that in Scripture. If I want to go back 150 years in America and I want to preach a message on why slavery is good and right, which happened, I can use Scripture. If I want to tell you about the evils of slavery, and I want to tell you why it's wrong for one man to enslave another man simply because of the way he was born and the color of his skin, I can do it in Scripture. And so it's not, that's why when I say, I just go with what the Bible says when people say that to me, it's just not that easy. So, John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture. This is when Jesus is brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. I'm going to skip this for the sake of time, but I just want to draw your attention to the paradox. These Pharisees bring this woman to her. She's caught in the act. What does the Bible say is the proper way to deal with this woman? Kill her. She deserves to be stoned. She's embarrassed. She's shamed. They bring this to him to accuse him. They're not even worried about the law. They just want him to look bad. So you know this story. So the law says, or they could say, the Bible says, let me show you where it says in the Scripture, that this woman deserves to be killed and stoned. What do you say, Jesus? And who is Jesus? He's the Word, made flesh. If anyone's got a good grasp on the Scriptures, it would be Jesus. He is, the Scripture says, the image of what? The invisible God. He is the exact representation of the invisible Father. So we can have the Word. I heard someone say it this way. I love the Word of God, and I like the Bible too. What does that mean? It's that Jesus is the Word. The Scriptures we have are the Bible. And so Jesus would say things like, you have heard it said, or you have heard it written, and you can fill in the blanks. So he says, but then what? But I say, what is he doing? He's giving the image of the invisible God. He's showing us the way of the Father, not just the Bible. He's showing us the character and the nature of God. And so a lot of times it comes across paradoxical. So Jesus has brought this woman and the Bible says, kill her. And what does he do? He kneels down and writes in the sand, writes in the dirt, and they keep pounding him. They keep accusing, what are you going to do? And he says, all right, let me give you a more fuller understanding of the law. Because if you want to be just in this situation, justice isn't just giving someone their due. Justice knows the woman. Justice knows her background. Justice knows her motivation. Justice knows her heart. Justice knows her particular story. Justice knows the family she was brought up in. Justice knows the family her parents were brought up. Justice knows the father that raised her. Justice knows the man who might have abused her. And so does the woman who is guilty of a sin deserve justice? Yes, she does. And she's about to get it. And Jesus says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And they start to all walk away, from the oldest to the youngest. And then no one is around. And the one who gave the Scriptures to be stoned if you're caught in the act of adultery looks at the woman and says, where are your accusers? She says, there are none. And God himself says, I do not accuse you either. If you want fullness of life, if you want true fulfillment, That's not how you're going to get it. He said there is a fulfillment and a thirst that you have in your heart that water you're drinking from will never satisfy you. So don't do that anymore. So you got your Pharisees on one side, your temple police, whatever, quoting scripture. And I mean, we can quote scripture till we're blue in the face, but don't we want to know the way of Jesus? And so, paradox. I had these scriptures up there. That was thanks to, it was Mike and Justine 3 weeks ago. I had up Romans 11. It was Romans 14. They're corrected now. Peace to you. One day, some of us sitting here, one day is more sacred than another. Some of us sitting here, all days are sacred. Which one is it? Tell us, God. We want the black and white. We want the logical answer. We want it down on paper so that we can feel good about it. And we want to be able to check that off our box and say, look how good we did. And here's Paul's conclusion to that situation. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Would that profound truth be true in other areas as well? I believe so. Which brings us into paradox. Another scripture. They're talking about eating meat versus eating vegetables. And some believe that their worship to God was stop eating animals, stop killing animals, stop doing wrong to people's creation. And the other ones were, God gave us meat for jerky and let's enjoy it. And so Paul's wisdom to that is, whatever you believe about these things, you keep it between yourself and God. You let your worship be your worship and let someone else's worship be theirs. And he said this, he's actually quoting, I believe, from the Old Testament. He says, blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. What does he mean by that? He's saying that we have a tendency to look at truth in a very simple form. And he says we look at truth in a way that's not paradoxical. We believe this other lie that if something is true, that it's simple. And it's just not the case. So blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Basically, I believe, I'm sure there's multifaceted ways to apply this, but what he's saying is this, is you have such a strong conviction and you make a stance with other people about it, but recognize that you, by doing that, are setting yourself up for condemnation because you, along with the rest of us, have double standards in life that you're given to. And you're blinded to them, I'm blinded to them, we're all blinded to them. So, paradox. Kingdom paradox. Simple truth versus paradoxical or profound truth. The opposite of a simple truth is what? Falsehood or a lie. But the opposite of a profound truth is another profound truth. This is what the beauty of scripture is. This is kind of like what I was sharing with you about the revelation I got in the morning 3 weeks ago about the incredible beauty of scripture. And he tries to describe to us humanity, and he does it through two trees, eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil versus eating from the tree of life. And, you know, whether you want to believe these are actual trees or whether they're symbolic or we don't have to fight over that because they teach us something. But anyway, interesting about this tree is that it's a tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. It's a tree of duality. It's a tree of simplicity. Adam and Eve are young. They're simplistic. They haven't grown in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I remember when I was younger in the Lord, I thought they were just, you know, made in the image of God right off the bat. They were not. They were not. They had to grow just like we do. And so when we eat from this tree, which we eat from today, we simplify things and we put them into categories of good and evil, right and wrong, this or that. And that's simple truth. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just God wants us to come further. God wants us to travel. God wants us to grow with him. Profound truth eats from the tree of life. The difference is great. If I say to you, love your neighbor, that's a simple truth. But to actually live it out is quite profound. Because it is filled with a complexity of possibilities of how you have to love your neighbor. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That would be eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You separate people. Do you have neighbors and do you have enemies? And the scripture in the Levitical law and the Deuteronomical law said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You were able to live in that dualistic way. But interesting, the Deuteronomy code, it also, how do you hate your neighbor and love your neighbor at the same time? Jesus said things like this, like I just started. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies, but I say to you what? Love your enemies. The image of the invisible God is giving us a clear picture of what the intent of what was written. We see it clearer now. And so we can eat from the tree of life instead of from the tree of just the knowledge of good and evil. And as we progress into understanding the character and the nature of God, we will find out that really we don't have enemies. And that God does not have enemies. The enemies that exist are enemies in our head. We think we're enemies of God. But God was never our enemy. God has always pursued mankind. And I know you can give me 100 scriptures that talk about the enemies of God. But I can also show you scriptures that before the foundations of the world, there was the Trinitarian love story that chased us all down. So, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is simple truth. It only lives within the parameters of the laws and law of Moses, but profound truth lives in the ever-expanding law of the love of Jesus. Let me give you another example. If you read the Deuteronomy code or the law code, it lays out what? Blessing and curses. I lay before you blessing and curses. And what does he say? He says, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you do these things, you'll bring curses upon yourself. True? Is that true? Whatsoever a man sows, shall he also reap. Okay, is that true? Yeah. And then some Jew has to go write the book of Job, which throws that all out the window. Doesn't it? Which is true. Both. So as we begin to explore what it is to live in paradox and mystery and getting to know the will of God, it's not always this or that, black and white, right or wrong. It's yes and, or yes also. And so you have this scriptures that I could say, yeah, you do this, you'll be blessed. You do that and you'll be cursed. Good things will happen to you. You do bad things will happen to you. And then we have the book of Job. The man does nothing. And all of a sudden his world falls apart. Paradox. Simple truth, even though it is truth, enslaves. Why does it enslave? Because it only has so big of parameters. It might be true. It might be a blessing in your season. It might apply to the situation you're in contextually, but it still enslaves to some degree. Why? Because it has to explain, it has to expand. Profound truth sets free. So Jesus talks about this in the terms of wineskins. He said, you need new wineskins. We always need new wineskins. Our movement talks about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. But there are multiple baptisms in the Holy Spirit. As God begins to open our eyes to His beauty. And the things just aren't simple. They aren't just empirical. We've been entrapped by the Enlightenment era where everything was answered by empirical. Everything was empirical, logistical. If it can't be proven scientifically or it can't be proven in a lab, I can't believe it. Well, how does that work with grief? How does that work with beauty and love? It doesn't. These are areas of profound truth. So we eat from the wrong tree so often. The Sermon on the Mount, beautiful, beautiful picture of an expanding wineskin. I think I'm done. Anybody have anything you want to add, share? I'll add this one thing. Paradox. Love has to be tough. Amen? Love has to be tough. You just can't be codependent with people and enable them. Love has to be tough. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. And then there's also the love of a father whose prodigal comes home. And there's no retribution. There's no accountability. We love the story. Is that true? Yeah. So it's not either or, it's yes, but. And so I just want to encourage you. Don't let your castle gate be shut when you hear things about the character and nature of God that you just might not receive at first. Because they might just end up being profoundly true. And don't just eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all the time. There's so many voices out there. And most of them get caught up on mainstream media and social media. And all they do is constantly echo the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it is so far away from the way of Jesus. Constantly bringing women before the crowd and saying, this is wrong, here's what we should do. I'm saying that symbolically. This is wrong. This is what's wrong in our nation. This is what we need to do. Transformed hearts is what we need. And we need to start with our own. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness and your patience with us. I thank you that love is the long game. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Lord, you made it very clear. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. This wasn't your smarts. This is my Father helping you along the journey, bringing you into your destiny. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to that. We submit ourselves to your apocalypse. You're unveiling to us by the Spirit to reveal and to lead and guide us into all truth. And the good news is this, is that if we will just even lay everything aside that we just learned about paradox, and if we will love you, and if we will love people, we will fulfill your desire. May it be a sincere love. May it be a love that you procure and transform us into. May we see through your eyes. May we see through the cross. May we see through the crucified one, especially in this season of Easter. May we see through the Good Friday representation of who you are, that you are willing to consume death and welcome our evil so that you could bring us into new creation. Thank you for your goodness to us. Father, thank you that as a church family, you've been leading this congregation since its inception in the early 1900s. And you will lead it into the millennium to come. And thank you for those who've come and they've poured their lives into this assembly and this community. And thank you that we can be faithful in our generation as well. We say, as we end this series, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and week in the Lord.